I am very happy to stand before you this morning. As always, I consider this an honor and a privilege, and I take this very seriously. And before I begin, I must explain that as I was working on this lesson, it kept getting longer and longer. And only after consulting with David and Matt did the obvious answer become clear to me. And so I'll be doing a two-part series over keeping the pattern starting today with this lesson. And so to begin, I realized the other day, going through some of the kids' old toys in the attic, that from shortly after birth, we as human beings are constantly exposed to and taught patterns. And I guess the earliest exposure to patterns for some children is the introduction to a child's toy like this. I had one of these toys when I was growing up, and I think I remember even Beckham playing with a plastic version of this when he grew up. But toddlers can use the pieces to play matching pattern games that challenge them and help develop coordination and dexterity. Essentially, it teaches them a certain pattern. It teaches them that certain things go in certain places, certain things happen a certain way. It teaches a pattern. A pattern is defined as a model or design used as a guide. And it is unfortunate that today the world has so many different and often changing patterns for humanity. And this presents a large challenge and a large threat to the church. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." The NIV reads the first part as, "What you have heard from me keep as the pattern of sound teaching." The Great Book translation says, "The healthy words you heard me speak should be kept as an example." Today, humanity wants to cram the square block into the round hole and say, "See, it fits." They seemingly do not understand, like a child when first playing with their toy, that you cannot force something that was not meant to be there. They do not want to follow the pattern, the example that has been set forth in Scripture. You know, when Paul writes sound words, these are not just any words, but these are the words of Jesus Christ that were recorded for our benefit, to guide our lives going forward. And notice their descriptions in various translations: wholesome, healthy, sound. What is the pattern you are noticing in these descriptions? It is a description of something that is good for you. The word sound is translated from the Greek word hugianos, which means to be in good health. The Greeks use it to refer to both physical health as well as mental health. The English word hygiene is derived from this Greek word and is defined as a system of principles for preserving health. Guess what? These words are good for preserving your spiritual health. Several times in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul used the word hugianos. There are 6 times in reference to sound doctrine or teaching, and 2 in reference to being sound in faith. Paul repeatedly emphasized the importance of sound doctrine. This was the great need of the local churches at that time, and it still remains a great need today. In the first few verses of his letter to Timothy, starting in verse 3, Paul writes from the Great Book translation, "While I was traveling to the Macedonian area, I begged you to stay in the city of Ephesus. Some men there are teaching a different teaching. I want you to order them to stop doing this. They should not hold on to myths or endless lists of ancestors. These cause arguments. They are not helping God's plan, which comes by faith. Love is the real reason for this command. It comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and honest faith. Some of them have wandered away. They are lost in empty talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they are talking about or the things they are so sure of." Paul was repeating some earlier command to Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And Timothy's specific motivation for staying was to maintain correct teaching in the Ephesian church. Paul's mention of some men as false teachers suggests maybe a small group of people. Small or not, it doesn't take much, and this group was influential enough to be a concern. Their error was teaching or instructing Christians in Ephesus to follow false doctrines, to not follow the pattern. These men knew that the truth had already been proclaimed, the mold or pattern already established. I particularly like how the King James Version puts the end of verse 6, "from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling." I don't know about you, but it's frustrating for me sometimes when on the way to church, like this morning and the afternoon and Wednesday night, I pass by denomination after denomination who have parking lots full, hundreds of people streaming in through the doors, bounce houses out front, fall festival celebrations, youth ministers coaxing the young to them. These are like the jangling of keys to babies. They are noisy distractions and pointless obsessions. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul writes that we know that the law is good if a person uses it rightly. We also know this, the law was not made for a good man, but for people who are lawless, rebels, ungodly, sinners, unholy, not religious, father killers, mother killers, murderers, sexual sinners, homosexuals, slave traders, liars, and those who break promises. These and other things are against the healthy teaching as found in the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he trusted to me. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, Paul warns against those who teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Again, we see healthy, we see wholesome. Paul then sets the qualification for what these words are, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to state that those who teach different things, who don't teach the words of the Lord, who don't follow the pattern set by Jesus, do not understand anything. They are sick. They like arguments and fights about words. Jealously, fighting, words against God and evil thoughts occur. There is always trouble with people who have polluted minds. They don't have the truth anymore. They think that religion is a way of making money. And that's how the great book translates it. But it is not just here in these words written by Paul that we find such examples. Paul himself writes in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for proving sinners wrong, for correcting errors, and for training people to be right with God. And you know, there are established patterns that we can find in the Old Testament, patterns that are useful for teaching and for training people to be right with God. And for the remainder of my time, I want to look at a few different patterns that were established in the Old Testament. First, I want to examine events in which God's people followed the prescribed patterns set forth by God. And throughout the Old Testament, certain phrasing, certain terminology was used. This shows us the authority, the power, and pattern by which things were to be done. The phrase, according to, was the pattern set forth by God. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. This was in regards to all the specific instructions God had passed along to Noah in the construction of the ark. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark to seal it with pitch inside and outside, the length, the breadth, the height, how many stories high, and where the door and windows were to be. This was in Genesis 6 and 7. Israel did according to the word of Moses. Very specific instructions were given in preparation for the Passover. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. It shall be killed in the evening. Blood shall be struck on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herb. Let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which did shall be burned with fire. They were to eat it with their loins girded, shoes on the feet and a staff in their hand and in haste. Exodus 12. The Passover was kept according to all that Jehovah commanded, Numbers 9. Naaman, in his leprosy, did according to the saying of the man of God, namely Elisha, 2 Kings 5. The creation, even the handling of the ark, was specific. The children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of Jehovah, 1 Chronicles 15. You know, I was watching a video a few days ago, and in this video was something very interesting to me. It pointed out the similarities in both the creation of Noah's Ark and the Ark of Covenant. Both were made out of wood, but then overlaid with another substance. God commanded Noah to overlay the Ark with pitch, inside and out. And the Ark of Covenant was to be overlaid with gold, inside and out. And obviously, they both contained items of great importance with them. One houses and saves humanity from the destruction of a flood. The other houses the Ten Commandments within the tabernacle. And speaking of the tabernacle, it was according to all that God showed Moses, that he was to mold the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25. Verse 9 states, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. One last example of really many. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, Jonah 3. And there are so many more examples I could list, but I think the point is clear. In Old Testament scripture, God had a pattern. He had a design or command that was to be followed, and followed specifically. And according to is just one of the many key phrases that are documented to reflect the pattern God wanted followed. Others, such as "it is written" or "thus saith the Lord," convey the same meaning. And when reading these examples, it isn't how many times this phrase or the other wording is found, but it is the power that is present when it is stated. Mankind performed actions according to the specific instruction and pattern of God. And so in these examples that are under consideration, I realize that each one is unique in its circumstance. However, they are also very common when in relation to each other. With Noah and the ark, and in regards to the specific instructions to build the boat, according to shipbuilders, this ship ratio represents an advanced knowledge of shipbuilding for that time, since it's optimum design for stability in rough seas. The ark, as designed by God, was virtually impossible to capsize. It would have to have been tilted over 90 degrees to capsize. It had to be made from gopher wood. That actual word was left untranslated from the Hebrew word. The NIV translates it to cypress wood, but that is a guess only because cypress wood is known to resist wood rot. Regardless, this type of wood was commanded by God, and Noah did not question it. As previously mentioned, it was to be coated with pitch, again a Hebrew word left untranslated. Many agree that it was some sort of resin material to waterproof the vessel, but it also to prevent decay during its lengthy construction. We could go on and on, but the most important part is the mindset of Noah, shown in Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Noah built the ark very carefully in a way that honored God. No changes to the dimensions, no changes to the materials, no questions as to why it had to be done that way. The pattern was followed. And after all, at the most basic human preservation level, his very life depended on it. In regards to the Passover, Israel did according to the word of Moses. Again, a pattern, or very specific instructions were given. Specific instructions of the type of animal, how old, when it was to be killed, exceptions if the household is too small, what to do with the blood, how to eat it, and what to do with the remains. That pattern, again, had to be followed precisely. In regards to the Ark of the Covenant, what was so important about who should carry the ark? What was so important about how it should be carried? What was the pattern trying to do, and what was it trying to prevent? We'll get to that in a little bit. In regards to Naaman, he had to wash 7 times, a specific number. It was not 6, not 8, and it was specifically in the River Jordan, which Naaman considered lesser. He even in anger remarked that, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" Naaman had expected Elisha to come out and mightily call upon the name of the Lord and strike his hand over Naaman's skin and do this with grandeur and a show of power. But instead, the instructions came from a messenger of Elisha. In regards to Moses and the creation of the tabernacle, it was according to God how it was to be created. And talk about details, fine points, and particulars. There are numerous specific requirements found in Exodus 25. However, despite the multitude of exact requirements and specifications, what do we find in Exodus 40, verse 16? "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." On the opposite end of the spectrum, we can look at good old Jonah. God gave him a simple command, simply rise up and go to Nineveh and to cry against it, for their wickedness had come up before him. These few examples out of so many establish that God has a pattern for everything and it must be followed precisely, which leads me to my second point, what happens when God's pattern, when his instructions, are not followed. Well, let's start off with an example found in 1 Kings 13. Remember the man of God who had met the old prophet that lied to the man of God, stating an angel had spoken to him by the word of the Lord that he could eat bread and drink water? This was clearly after being instructed not to. We read that unfortunately he believed this old lying prophet and that he ate bread and he drank water. He disobeyed the word of the Lord and did not keep the command which God commanded him. His punishment? "Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors." On the way home, a lion killed the man of God, and his body was left in the middle of the road for all to see. Verse 26 states that it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion. But it was just a little bread. it was just a little water. What was so harmful about it? He didn't break the command by much. This story has far-reaching implications to our modern-day world. We've been told what to do according to God, yet others will come from the shadows. They will chase you down and say, no, I've interpreted it a different way. The word of man has never and will never supersede the word of God. This is how you get men like David Koresh and Joseph Smith, men who say what they have heard overrules the word of God, men who are absolutely false teachers and false prophets, men who have led so many souls to destruction. And you know, it is something to note the ultimate fates of those two men that I just mentioned. And in case you do not know, sufficient to say, like the false prophet in 1 Kings, they did not die of old age or peacefully in their sleep. Earlier I asked in regards to the Ark of the Covenant, what was so important about who should carry the Ark? What was so important about how it should be carried? What was the pattern trying to do? What was it trying to prevent? Well, for that, why not ask David and Uzzah? In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3, we can read, "Let us bring the Ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people." Well, you can see the first issue. David consulted the captains of thousands and hundreds, even with every leader, but he did not consult with God. And in verse 7, we read that they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to steady the Ark. For the oxen that were drawing the cart stumbled. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he touched the Ark, and there he died before God. David originally was mad at Uzzah's death, but David had no one to blame but himself. In chapter 15, David states, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord." Not only did David realize his mistake of not seeking after God's input, he realized that the ark was to be carried a certain way, after the pattern set forth by God through Moses, and that pattern was not to be changed. We briefly covered the Passover and that the pattern had to be precisely followed. And this is why. Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Again, a very stark example that lives depended on following the pattern exactly as laid out. No room for deviation, no room for changes as man sees fit. There is no question about the results of God's instructions on that night. On the one hand, there was very much heartbreak and anguish and death in Egypt that night. Verse 30 tells us that Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. But on the other hand, those who did follow God's pattern, his exact instructions, were spared from this horrible fate. And afterwards, from that point forward, the Passover was to be observed. What happened if the Passover was not observed, according to all that Jehovah commanded? Numbers 9 and 13, "But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin." I could keep going example after example, but it is abundantly clear from these examples that in the Old Testament, God set forth a pattern to be followed, and he fully expected it to be followed. And in the sad cases where it was not, even in the cases where it was not, and even in just a little deviation, there was a price. There was a penalty that was paid. Much like we discussed earlier, following God's pattern is good for your health. For the remainder of my time, I want to focus now on a transition. I want to focus on the foreshadowing that the Old Testament gave in relation to the new pattern that would be established that we'll talk about next time. In anticipation of Jesus Christ, many different scriptures are recorded. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, we can read, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him." This was referenced in Acts 3, verse 22, which begins with, "Moses truly said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet for you who is like me." God would raise up a prophet, one who would guide the people in their religious life. Through Moses, God was promising he would not leave the people to try and figure out this new pattern, to try and figure out a way forward blindly. Instead, God would raise up one to lead them. And when God stated he would raise up, he is not speaking of the resurrection. But instead, it is God stating he would appoint or commission Jesus to do a specific job. Moses stated that this prophet would be like unto me. Here we see a pattern being developed between Moses and Jesus. Both Moses and Jesus were sent by God. Both were lawgivers. Both were saviors. Moses of a specific set of people or a group of people, Jesus Christ for all people. Both delivered others from bondage. Moses from Egypt's oppression, and Christ from sin's oppression. Both were prophets in that they revealed God's word and will. They served God in this fashion or function. Both were mediators. Moses for the people of Israel, while Jesus mediates between mankind and God, even to this day. God raised up to both to do their particular job, their particular mission. In the Old Testament, God foretold that what he would do in the future and who the Messiah will be and what he will do. The New Testament records the fulfillment of these promises and prophecies. The Bible is one big story of God revealing himself to man and working to bring about his plans for man. God said many times, "Someone is coming." Again, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, "He will be a prophet like Moses to whom all the people should listen. He will be the suffering servant on whom our sins will be laid," Isaiah 53. Daniel 2, verse 44, and Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 tell us that God will establish his eternal kingdom through Jesus. All people, nations, and languages will serve him. We can read in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, that God will bring in a new covenant, written in the heart of, and this new covenant will remember sins no more. As we transition into the New Testament, we can read that it begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, who preaches loudly and boldly in Matthew 3, "Change your hearts, the kingdom of heaven is very near." This is the man whom God had talked about through the prophet Isaiah, the latter part of Matthew 3 being based upon Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This is quoted to express the intended work of this pioneer, and this description of John the Baptist gives us an image of a messenger. And the messenger's job is clear, to prepare a people for the appearance of the Lord and to make their hearts ready. Throughout his ministry, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament and said that all the things written about him must be fulfilled. Matthew writes that it might be fulfilled 9 separate times. It should be noted that in Luke 24, verse 27, Jesus talks about all the prophets and all the scriptures speak of him. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The preaching to the Jewish people focused on a pattern of how Jesus fulfilled and completed the meaning of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And so this morning in closing, there was a pattern of love, mercy, forgiveness, and patience of God in dealing with the saints of the Old Testament. And as we will examine the next time I'm able to present, these are valid pledges of his same dealings with the children of God in the New Testament. This is what Romans 15 and verse 4 explains. From the Great Book Translation, "Everything that was written long ago was written to teach us. We should learn that we can have hope through the patience and comfort we get from the Scriptures." And you know, along with the pattern of love, mercy, forgiveness, and patience, there was also a pattern of hardening and rebellion among the pre-Christian Gentile nations. New Testament Scripture also records this for us. Paul in Romans chapter 1 explains that there were some whose hearts had become dark, that they exchanged God for idols, and God handed them over to their sinful desires. These people will forever be a stark example of what will always happen when a nation turns away from God. And so today, we should be constantly aware, especially in light of these scriptures, in light of these established patterns, of how very careful man has been and still must be to be pleasing to God. How careful to meticulously follow the pattern set forth. We should see from the pattern established what happened to those who followed God's commands faithfully, and what happened to those who failed to do so, even just making what modern man would consider small or light changes. For all of God's children, all faithful soldiers of the cross, we should forever remember and practice the words of Micaiah found in 1 Kings 22 and verse 14. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I would be amiss to end this service this morning without talking briefly about one other pattern. A five-step plan that is the most important pattern one can follow. A pattern that is set forth by New Testament Scripture. Mankind did not create this pattern, and it is not mankind's place to alter it. And so often I just say the steps, but I'm actually going to read out the Scripture this morning. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe what you have heard. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8 and 35. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Repent of your past life sins. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13 and 3. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, Acts 8 and 37. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And finally be baptized into a watery grave, rising up a new creature in Christ. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them, Acts 8 and 38. However, this morning, if there's one who has taken these steps, but is strayed from the path, if you have sinned, we have covered today that Jesus is our mediator between God and us. So we can pray with you, and we can pray for you. If there's one of either case, please come forward while we stand and sing.